Amen. Amen and amen. Deacon Neil, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us once again with your presence and blessing us with forgiveness and cleansing our hearts from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for giving us a desire deep in our hearts to please you and to make you smile. Thank you for blessing each and every day that we have to do your work until you either come to take us home or allow us to go to sleep. We lift up everyone that we mentioned last night on the prayer list again, and all those that we didn't, because there's so many. And thank you for blessing us in every way that we need to be blessed. And thank you for letting the show bread be changed today and blessing us in a special way as we testify. And to the best of our ability, again, we pray in the name of your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Someone ought to make a song about the word amen. They did in the 70s, but they won something I'd want to sing. Well, that had a rock beat or something. So amen. Let me switch glasses here real quick. So I'm going to be doing a lot of reading today when we do the testimonies. Seems a lot of people don't have microphones or they're a little shy. It's okay. We'll share your praises anyway. I'm going to get my lenses cleaned. There we go. Okay, if you're just joining us for the first time this week on the radio or on the phone, teleconference, I've been noticing the numbers on the phone have been going down drastically, but that's because the numbers on the radio have been going up drastically. Broke a record in the last 2 weeks ago, and then last week we almost tied it. So, if you're joining us and you're not in the chat room for the first time, and you can't see the notes and the questions and the study we're doing, we're on study number 10. And if you want to know how to get to study number 10, just go to remnantofgod.org or the SeventhDayRemnantChurch.org. I don't remember exactly where it's at on that site, but if you go to remnantofgod.org and on the bottom, scroll down to the bottom of the site, main page, there's a blue gift box. Click it, and then go to lesson number 10. We're on question number 4. Man, I got all these praises in front of me. I got to knock that down and get up the study. Okay. And, it's locked in. The study is locked in. Question number 4. How is the process God used in creating a soul reversed when we die? And Psalm 104:29 says, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. When I read stuff like this, I wonder, why is it these verses were never shared when I was a Catholic or a Baptist or in any church that I hopped around until I found out the truth about the Sabbath and everything? It just amazes me. A verse like this, okay, is just takest away their breath. Well, you mean you gave it to us? Yeah. You find out earlier, as we were doing a study, that, the Lord gave us that breath of life. And then when you take away their breath, they die. I mean, Job, he also says in Job 34, verses 14 and 15, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Nowhere in these two passages do we see the Lord saying that when a man dies, he becomes a ghost or a spirit and flies off to heaven or hell. In fact, these two passages are rather plain in what they're saying, but in churches where, can you guys hear the echo from the other room? I think the Fran, the speaker might be a little loud in the other room. But a little bit, yeah. Yeah, okay. Thanks. Okay, that's perfect. Because that way I can hear it a little bit, letting me know that everything is working. All right. Yeah, because it's got to get through a plaster wall. We got an old house, and it's good when it gets through there. That's good enough. So, anyway, as I was saying, nowhere do we find in the Word of God, or in these specifically, even in these two passages, where we become ghosts or spirits and fly off to heaven or hell and, you know, either start screaming and yelling in hell or strumming a harp on a cloud, you know. There's nowhere. In fact, the verses are blunt. But in churches where the lie that the devil started in the Garden of Eden is preached, well, actually, he started his lies, lying to the angels before Eden. But this particular lie about the state of the dead, he started this particular lie in Eden because he didn't have to pull this kind of malarkey with like an angel, because an angel wouldn't fall for something this stupid. But and what amazes me is they continue to work for Satan in all this, realizing they're going to die at the end. Satan's dumb enough to think that he thinks he'll defeat Christ. I think it's just ridiculous, obviously. But anyway, where he started this lie in Eden, we never see such passages spoken from those pulpits, like when I was in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. And they would literally avoid these passages like they were the plague. I mean, after leaving the Catholic Church, my wife and I frequented quite a few different churches over the course of the 10 years it took us to unlearn all that pagan theology that is present in all religions except the remnant. You know, and this has always amazed me. I remember when I first started going to the Baptist churches, they said, oh, we have this, you know, this bloodline, if you will. It's called Romans Road, and we totally bypassed everything that Catholicism has to offer. And, you know, at first I kind of like, okay, maybe he just doesn't get it. And maybe I'm just so green I don't get it. But you guys do Christmas. And you have these wedding rings. You got steeples. You got stained glass windows. I mean, it's just like, how can you say you buy that? But I didn't fight them, you know. I just said, okay. And they gave me the Romans Road thing, and it was all these historical things. And I thought, it's just, no. Those churches that followed the beast, all of them taught you became a spirit at death, just like pagans or the Catholics. And this lie is actually global in nature, and rightly so, as it is Satan who is the one that's preaching this lie. And he is the god of this fallen world. Just like two Christians that never meet, real Christians I'm talking about, that never meet will have the same theology, will have the same understanding. There's many people that believe like we do in the Seventh-day Remnant Church that we just haven't met yet. They are part of our number. We just haven't met them yet. And it's the same thing with the people that follow after Satan. I mean, you know, even Muslims, they're not Christians, and they believe that you're alive directly after death. Okay, granted, it's just hopping around in paradise with 72 virgins or something like that, depending upon how many people you kill when you die. But the fact of the matter is, regardless how you get there, regardless of where you go, makes no difference. They believe, like the Catholics and everybody else, that when you die, you don't really die. So the lie that Satan did with Eve is also seen in the Muslims, and it's even seen in the Buddhists. Is it the Buddhists that believe in the reincarnation thing where you never really die, you just keep on going over and over and over again? And, you know, I think that's it's the Buddhists, yeah. And depending upon how you were in one life, you might come back as a greater form of life or a lesser form of life. And it says, well, what's greater than mankind? Because the Lord put us above all the nature. But they don't believe our Lord, so they're going to think that a giraffe is greater than a man, maybe. I don't know. You know, explain that to a giraffe while it's laying out there in a field and lions are yanking on them. So anyway, the bottom line is this. If we as Christians follow the example of our Lord, as is our duty in life and is obviously our duty in death, wherein we have no choice, if found worthy, that is, how is it these lying preachers teach that we go to heaven immediately at the moment of death? Yet our Lord and Savior, who also came to be our perfect example, laid in the grave 3 days before ascending into heaven. I mean, you see, this is why the elect cannot be deceived. One of the blessings that come with Bible wisdom is, in fact, simple common sense. You know, it doesn't take rocket scientist to figure out some of the truth that we have in the Word. I mean, think about it. Our God that created all that is seen and unseen supposedly can't write a book his own children can understand, because that's one of the things that always irked me about Catholicism. And that was the one of the excuses my dad always used to give me and other people that were in the Catholic Church that didn't like my message. They says, how can you, you know, reject the theology of these men of the cloth? You put three or four priests in a room, and there you've got 100 years of theology, or theological study anyway, because they all say they all are 25 years old in the Word, right? And I says, I don't know where they're studying, because if they're studying the Bible, why is it the Bible saying something that they're not? I mean, but they, you know, if you don't embrace the Word, then the common sense factor, well, that's just not on the table. Yeah, amen. It just goes back to basic truth. So, okay, Ezekiel, okay, yeah, question number five, rather. Can a soul die? And Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall live forever in hellfire. No, it doesn't say that, but that's what the world says. Or the soul that sinneth, it shall reincarnate into a fly on a wall. No. Or the soul that sinneth, it shall go live with some virgins in paradise for all eternity. No. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall, and here's a neat thing here. Well, the iniquity of the father thing here, because I think I was breaking into the radio broadcast. This actually happened to be part of the study that was on the radio. I don't know if it was a study or a sermon. I'd have to scroll down and see what the link here says, the lit link in the server sermons. Okay. Well, it's way on the bottom, obviously, so I'm not going to bother. Okay. There's just too many in there. You can listen to the radio, I think, for it's over a month now without ever hearing a broadcast repeat. So, again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Not only does this passage show that the soul can die, and I think Ace just put a verse in the room a little while ago, that, Matthew 10:28, it says, and fear not him that can, fear not them that which kill the body, but not, are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is, which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell, fire, well, hell. And, only a God can do that. Only the God can do that. And so when you stand in front of somebody that's, you know, hates you for your message and they get a gun stuck in your face, you're gonna get up again. I mean, this might not come from the lips, but it'll certainly come into the mind thinking, how dare you threaten me with eternal life? You know, don't you realize what you're doing? But, you know, most people don't. So not only does this passage show in Ezekiel 18:20 that a soul can, in fact, die, it shows the Vatican's doctrine about the original sin is a lie, too. They claim all of us have the sin of Adam in us when we were born. But it's called their, you know, the original sin thing. But the word says here that that's not true. The sins that my dad committed, or the sins that his dad committed, or the sins all the way down the road until you keep going and going and going and going back in time until you get to Adam, all those sins we're not held accountable for. But I don't want to get into that here. I mean, because it's, however, it is one of those things that you can show a Roman Catholic that their church leaders are, in fact, the Antichrist. In regards to what the Bible says, anybody that says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is of Antichrist. And they'll say, whoa, whoa, hold on a second here. We all say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And he goes, no, he didn't. So what are you talking about? We say he came 2,000 years ago. There, I said it. He came in the flesh. It says, no, your doctrine of original sin says otherwise. It says he came in the flesh that you and I don't have. His flesh doesn't have original sin. Ours does. So he has a different flesh according to your theology. And sometimes it makes them think. Most of the time it don't, though. So, but, like I said, I don't want to get into any detail there, but we all know that Rome is also the one that Satan used to keep this lie going. So, you know, that he actually started way back in Eden when he told Eve that she should never die. Rome also preaches this, and to make it believable to most, they claim the soul is an indestructible spirit that either floats in heaven on a cloud playing a harp or hovers in the flames of purgatory. for millions and millions and millions of years. I never forget that when I was a kid, and I says, "You got to be kidding me." I says, "Are these flames real?" And they go, "Well, yeah, they're real, but you're in a disembodied spirit." And I says, "Well, do you hurt?" And I says, "Well, yeah, even though you're in a disembodied spirit, the flames hurt just as much as if it was your real skin. And I'm going to be there millions of years, even if I'm heaven bound. Oh, yeah, you can't stand in the presence of God at all. Even if you're born again and all this other stuff, you still have to go to purgatory and get all this stuff burned off you." And then later on, of course, when I started understanding scripture, I thought, well, isn't that what life is about? We're supposed to get the dross off us before we get there. But we can't do that without Christ. I mean, it's just like this vicious catch-22 as well as a oxymoronic doctrine. It just makes no sense. It's just back and forth. It's like, oh, it's not a matrix. It would be, I don't know. I can't remember the word I'm looking for. It just escapes me at this time. But, and the weird thing is, if you're, there's confusion there. A paradox, that's what I'm looking for. You know, it was a weird paradox, kind of like the way a cell works in the human body. The one part of the cell needs the other part of the cell to survive, and vice versa. And people think that they can create cells. How can you do that? When one has to be alive before the other one can be part, the other part of the cell can be created, and then vice versa. So how are you going to get both of those alive when neither one of them can be alive without the other one being alive? It's like, whoa, you're talking about a paradox. I mean, it's just like it doesn't work. But there's no creator, they say. We came out of some primordial ooze. But anyway, back to this purgatory thing. So you're floating for millions and millions and millions and millions of years before you can even step into heaven. Screaming at the top of your lungs, of course. All this pain. That doesn't, first of all, show a loving God. That right off the bat, even as a young kid, I thought, something's wrong here. And if the person's family doesn't pray enough for you and donate enough money to the church, their loved ones' souls stay in purgatory for even longer. And I think, okay, a few million years, that's the basic. You know, everybody's, oh, yeah, it's just minimum a few million years. You're just, million years. Millions. I just can't even fathom that. But here in Ezekiel, it says otherwise. I mean, better yet, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:28, like Brother Ace was saying and shared, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So there you have it. The soul can and will die if, in fact, it is found unworthy of eternal life in heaven. That's the difference between worshiping the God of the living and the God of the dead. And that's another thing. They take that Bible verse that says our God is the God of the living and take it completely out of context and says, oh, there you have it. Christians never, ever die because he's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. There's just so many Bible verses to contradict that, because it's, of course, false. But the thing here is what they don't realize is you're not really dead as the word dead defines. That word's just put there because mankind just can't seem to grasp the truth that everybody's going to get up one day for their reward. I mean, many that are good, of course, they're going to resurrect and receive eternal life with Christ at the second coming. And the wicked, of course, most of them will stay in their graves waiting for 1,000 years to get up. And they will resurrect unto damnation. Eventually, it will be burned to death in the second death, the hellfire. But they can't grasp it. And the reason I said most of the wicked stay in the grave is because those that pierced him shall see him coming in the clouds. So everybody from, Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees in that day 2,000 years ago, all the way through all those popes that killed the Christians and anybody that's ever persecuted a Christian, even in today's world, the Muslims that kill Christians today, they're all going to get up too. If they die before Jesus gets here, and then they're going to be obliterated by the seventh plague, and then they're going to have to get up again at the end of the 1,000 years and die again. So they get to die 3 times. But the fact of the matter is, they're still going to get up. They don't understand that death ain't the way man defines. It's the way God defines. So, but they like to take the Bible out of context because it works for them. It makes it to the where it becomes believable to them, their lie, to themselves. When they can twist the scriptures. Okay, question number 6. Yeah, we got 10 minutes left. When life ends, what is left? in Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Have you ever seen those bumper stickers that say, "Whoever dies with the most toys first wins"? You know, so many people look at life as a game, or a time to gather riches so as to live it up to the very end. And I recall in the 1970s, when I actually saw that, I think I saw that bumper sticker in the 80s or 90s, but anyway, back in the 70s, many teens, and a lot of them and I, you know, friends of mine were killed in, you know, either car accidents, motorcycle accidents, or just accidents, or even suicide. And because of that, another saying became frequent in my circle of friends that you should strive to live it up and die young so that you can leave a good-looking corpse. You know, the enemy of souls has been very, very busy for eons making people so unready for death. I mean, it's just so idiotic and so stupid when you think about some of the mindsets that are out there today, and how they have no real understanding is what life is really all about and what we're doing here on the planet. We're just getting ready for eternal life. We're being trained to see if we are worthy of to live in our Father's kingdom. But they all look at it as, you know, and some actually says, "Well, I didn't ask to be born." I've gotten that lately, I don't know why, a couple times already just in the last month. It says, "I didn't ask to be born." But I guess that kind of mindset also is going to become frequent in today's world, because some people say, you know, abort the baby, get rid of it. You know, watching how some people bury their dead, we can see that this old way of thinking of ancient Egypt is surfacing again. I mean, Pharaoh made sure when he was buried that he would have all the riches and death that he had in life packed into that little tomb inside that massive pyramid so as to assure status in the hereafter. Now, some pharaohs even went so far as to have their pets killed and mummified when they died right next to them. But as we know by numerous expeditions over the years, that all those riches and all those dead animals are still laying around gathering dust in those tombs. The truth, as it is written in the Word, cannot be changed no matter how powerful man becomes. 1 Timothy 6:7 clearly says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. And here's another other thought just came to mind in regards to how these pyramids are built. Directly after the Pharaoh is put into the tomb, it is sealed shut, and anybody that tries to go in there will die in a multitude of different ways, everything from the walls slowly closing in by the sand. You know, you've seen these in these weird movies and stuff over the years when I used to watch movies. But, and I don't advise anybody watch movies. It's just nothing but a pack of lies. Actors are just professional liars, and so we all know this. But I could just see why they sealed the tomb, because it still leaves, there's no closure. In other words, it leaves the people thinking, you know, there's a strong possibility that Pharaoh ascended. And I could imagine that some of the rumors that would have, you know, popped around in them days, like, you know, some guy's cruising down the road in a camel, and he says that, yeah, I saw this bright light come out of the tip of the pyramid the other day. It was just, for all we know, it could have been a comet that happened to light up as it was falling from the sky, and where he's sitting on the camel, it looked like it was right on the tip for a split second, you know. You know, the devil's busy. He's been doing this for, he knows what he's doing. And so I think, oh, yeah, Pharaoh ascended. There was our proof. That's overwhelming proof, you know. And it's amazing. So going on. Amen. Yeah, that's more or less the same thing. Job 1:21. Thanks, Robert. That says and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And not into his mother's womb, of course, back into the earth. Back into oblivion. Okay, one more. Yep, we got time for this one. It's just, I think, yeah, even eight. I don't know, depends. I don't have my notes on these. But Ecclesiastes 12, or no, wait, let's read the question. What returns to God? All right. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God, who gave it. This is the one verse many use to declare people go straight to heaven at death, if in fact they're Christians. You know, the corrupted Christians, the ones that don't trim their oil lamps. You know, they don't study the word. They don't increase their faith. They don't have an understanding. They don't take into consideration, you know, the line upon line or the precept upon precept that Isaiah 28:10 suggests they should do. They just look at this verse and run with it. And because so many people follow after the beast in Rome, everyone, almost every single Christian I meet, believes in immediate life after death, and most of them also believe in ghosts or spirits, as they assume this passage is talking about. You know, me, my wife, and all of our children remember all the ghosts and spirits that we actually thought were poltergeists I'm not going to get into much detail on that, but the fact is, yes, that stuff really does happen. I used to dabble, and there is, the demons will manifest. They will definitely do that, and they'll show up in front of little kids and stuff like that, and animals, and adults, but mostly to the kids and stuff. That's why they had that one thing, Casper, the friendly ghost, that cartoon when I was a kid. When I started dabbling, I thought, oh my, they're talking about Casper in here, but they're spelling it with a K. And Casper was an actual demon. That was the name of the demon. And the only way to conjure the demon was to bring a child. The child would have to, in other words, an adult male would have to sit on a chair with his legs spread and then have a child walk backwards so that he could have the child's back to his front. And then he would whisper into the child's ear the conjuring incantation. And the child would repeat the words, and then Casper would show up to the child. And then when the child sees the ghost, he tells the adult, and the adult starts asking questions of the ghost. And then they would just go back and forth like that. And then they make a cartoon about Casper the Friendly Ghost. See, people don't, I mean, look at SpongeBob today. And people are so amazed that there's so many homosexual kids out there. But Casper is actually just an evil angel, a demon, a fallen angel. And these things are real. These things actually happen. And so this is why it's so many people believe in these ghosts or these spirits and this other strange stuff. And if they don't read their Bibles, they'll believe it to the day they die. And this is why I praise God that when I became a Christian, when my wife and I became a Christian, that very day those demons were gone. We never ever saw another apparition, a cold spot, a book floating, a TV turning on or a radio on, lights on and off. None of that stuff ever returned, ever. Because now we were in the Word and we knew what was going on. It's just like when Peter collapsed in tears when he heard the rooster crow the third time. The devil didn't bother tempting him again because he says, yeah, I'm following Jesus, no problem. Yeah, he says, he wouldn't win here. So the devil didn't bother. The word spirit in this passage is not talking about ghosts or even Christians floating up to heaven at the moment of death. The answer to the very next question in our study proves this hands down. But before going there, what does the word spirit mean in the verse? Well, it comes from the Hebrew word. Yeah, the Hebrew word. Ruach, and it means wind, breath, mind, and spirit, or breath of God. And so I'll finish with number 8, since I touched on saying it's going to be told here. Number 8 says, where is the spirit located in the person? And Job 27:3 says, all the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. So again, this is one verse you will never, ever see shared from pulpits that preach there is a disembodied spirit that floats on clouds playing harps or hovers over the flames of purgatory or actually goes to hellfire itself and lives for all eternity in flames. Or even agrees that your dead grandma can actually sit at the end of your bed one night or can come to you in a dream to direct your life. I mean, ever since Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden that God lied about her dying, people from all walks of life, Christian and non-Christian alike, have recited that lie in a multitude of ways so as to keep this lie going. The devil knows he is slated for death soon, and he also knows that his pawns will join him in that lake of fire. But But if he allows them to understand that they will eventually die one day, then he cannot hope to have loyal subjects in his camp. Basic human nature is always focused towards self-preservation. There was a saying that became popular in the 1970s again, that one singer used it in a song. I think it was Billy Joel. And when speaking of life after death, he said, "I would rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." No one in their right mind would follow the devil unless they had some inkling of hope that they would continue in some sort of existence after breathing their last in their mortal bodies. Even the Satanist believes that when he dies, he's going to rule in hell with Satan. They are the ultimate pawns in all of this, in fact, but that's a whole other topic. Mankind has always been easily moved towards this lie that was started in Eden because they're convinced there is no way out of their sin. And they cannot even contemplate Jesus helping them because they simply refuse to believe his promise. So the idea that they can become a ghost or rule in hellfire or float in purgatory, strumming harps on clouds, or even reincarnate into a fly on a wall seems better to them than the truth that is penned in the Word. And Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Hope and pray you were blessed. On the Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute. Here, hold on, I'm going to...